For the past, I think, 4 weeks, this week included, we've been looking at a series of messages through 1st and 2nd Kings and now in Isaiah called Messages for the Move. That's what I thought. But Message for the Move, getting ready to come and be here, and now we're here. And so this will be the final one. As I said, we'll have a special message next week and then start into 1 Thessalonians after that. But this is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah is one of those big Old Testament books, you can't hardly miss it. Just open your Bible and you're probably there. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to understand these words as they relate to us and our move and the way that you are moving in fellowship. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct and teach us as you promised he would. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our decision to buy rather than build was the Lord's. Building even a modest structure on the 5 acres we own on Fargo Avenue was going to be at least twice as much as we could afford. As we were considering various ideas for partial build-outs, the Lord directed us to these words from Luke chapter 14, verse 28. The Lord is speaking, he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" It seemed clear once we got the final cost estimates that we were not to begin building until we could finish it. And so we met for prayer to seek the Lord. Among the many scriptures and impressions he shared with us that evening were these words from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Nehemiah is speaking and he says, "I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." Now, the Lord had clearly told us to not build until we could finish it, but now he was saying, rise up and build. Knowing God cannot contradict himself, we considered the context of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. His project involved an existing sites. Were there any? For the first time in 18 years of searching for property, there was a glut of existing sites on the market for sale. By far, this was the best site, and so we set our hands to this good work, and through the series of negotiations and escrow, here we are today. God was not done directing us, though, from Scripture. Several of the men in leadership were being encouraged in a section of the book of Isaiah. Two verses in particular seem to stand out. They're the verses I just read, Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. In those two verses, two words summarize the encouragement that they bring. They are the words enlarge and expand. The word enlarge involves a project. The word expand is a projection. As we look at these verses, we'll organize our thoughts around two points. Number one, you should enlarge God's project for us. And number two, you shall expand is God's projection for us. First of all, in verse 2, you should enlarge is God's project for us. Now let's pause for a moment to understand the original application of the text. Isaiah was God's prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah in the late 8th century and early 7th century before Christ. The Jews would soon be overrun and overruled by the Babylonian Empire. They would, in fact, be taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. Their situation seemed desolate, to say the least. But Isaiah does a Paul Harvey impression and gives them the rest of the story. God would restore and bless them. They would return to Jerusalem and see their cities and their citizens restored. Isaiah illustrated their present plight and God's future promise by comparing the nation of Israel to a barren woman in verse 1. Let's read verse 1. "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." The desolate nation was likened to a barren woman who had no children, who was therefore in a state of constant disgrace. But by God's grace, he would restore bless her, and she would have many offspring in the future. This was fulfilled in history as the Jews returned during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. It will be fulfilled in the future after what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, after the Messiah, Jesus Christ, returns to earth to establish his kingdom from Jerusalem. Now, coming back to our own context, we remember that the Apostle Paul said of the entire Old Testament, and I quote from Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The things that were written before in the Scriptures, he was referring to the Old Testament. He said, those things are for our learning. Now, we must always be careful of the original context. But we have the liberty to receive from the Lord the Old Testament passages for our learning and for our application to our lives today. The first thing you learn in these verses is that God has a building project in mind. He says, "Enlarge the place of your tent." The word for place can mean a spot or a locality. It seems to indicate new site to pitch your tent upon, like the new site that we are on today. "Let us rise up and build," Nehemiah said, "and we're going to enlarge the place of our tent." It's really wonderful to have direction from the Lord. He is the master builder. You might remember that he once told the Apostle Peter, "I will build my church." We frequently talk about your church. People ask me, because I'm the pastor, they say, "Well, how is your church doing?" Or you'll run into somebody in the grocery store and say, "Hey, how's your church? I heard this about your church." Now, if you're really spiritual, really a super spiritual and sanctified person, and you just don't like to have much friends, you know, many friends, then you say, "Now, brother, that's not really accurate. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. The Lord said he would build his church. You need to repent." If you're just a normal person, you know what people are talking about. But the truth is, as Christians, we understand that it's Jesus who is building the church. We need to be reminded of that, though, however, because so often we feel like we're the ones that are in charge of church, that we are building it for him. In fact, there is a whole theology that teaches that the church is to get the world ready for Jesus to return. Well, my Bible says that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, and that the only hope is that Jesus would return. I'm not getting the world ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm just talking to people about Jesus Christ so that they will be ready for his return. Now, if there are more Christians in a society, the society will by definition be better because of their presence there, but you know what I'm saying. And so it's his church, he's building it, not us, and we need to remember that. Jesus is called the foundation of the church in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Of course, we're talking about people when we talk about the church, not buildings. You and I who are born again comprise the church on earth. Where we meet is always secondary, but that we meet is primary. The Lord wants us to meet together. When we studied the book of Hebrews, you remember he said to not forsake assembling together with other believers. Jesus promises wonderful blessings when we get together with other believers. He says he walks in the midst of us. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is with us, ministering and blessing. We just need to remember that the Lord, the foundation, the master builder, is the one directing his ongoing project on earth. Now, the rest of verse 2 contains four specific commands that direct the project Jesus has in mind for us. Stretch out the curtains, lengthen your cords, do not spare, strengthen the stakes. I want to look at each of these, not necessarily in the order they're given, but each of them individually. First of all, let them stretch out the curtains. That can be translated, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Now, this word stretch struck me as odd. For one thing, I'm not sure it's even possible to physically stretch the tent material that they were using at the time. And it, I don't know a lot about tents, to be honest with you. I'm not a camping kind of a person. I just have never understood that. I don't know. cooking outdoors, you know, under the stars and all that. I guess there's an attraction there, but you know, I have a bed. I just, you know, I'm not against it. I think it's great. But I have pitched a tent before. I have slept in a tent from time to time. And this word stretch struck me as odd because I don't know that you can really stretch your tent. You should try it. I tell you, next time you go camping, some of you are probably going camping after second service, and just call me from the nearest payphone and say, we tried to stretch our tent and it ripped in half. You know, it just didn't work. So you can't really stretch your tent. And furthermore, for such an enormous promise of blessing, you'd think he would say, go buy all new tent curtains. But instead, he encourages stretching the existing ones. And so I thought about this for a while, and I realized that we are a congregation that is familiar with this concept of being stretched with whatever you have to work with. For 18 years, we were at the YMCA, and it was a stretch. Using their chairs, one service at 9:15, then we bought our own chairs, then we bought the curtains, then we had two services, and you know, we tried meeting in racquetball rooms, and it
sounded kind of like this.
And, you know, so not a whole lot of stuff was going on in the racquetball courts as far as teaching. And so then we thought, we'll meet in the hallway. Great, okay. And then we met in locker rooms. And, I mean, we really stretched that place out. And God did a good work and a good ministry there, and we're blessed for that. I think we can stretch this building quite a bit. I'm thankful for every square inch of this building. For one thing, we like multiple services. We found that they are healthy for our congregation. We can easily add a third morning service when we need to. We can add a Saturday night service. There are a lot of creative ways that we can stretch the building that God has provided for us as we seek to minister the gospel, remembering that it's just another tent that God has us in. Now, another directive from the Lord here, skip down to do not spare. It means don't hold back, don't hesitate. Think of the context in Isaiah again for a moment. God is telling a barren woman to enlarge her tent with nothing more than the expectation of his promise of a future pregnancy. She was not to wait to become pregnant and then set up her nursery. By faith, she had to invest her resources and get ready for the children that God promised. Don't hold back and don't hesitate is a good word for us individually and corporately. Each of us has time, has talent, and has things to contribute to God's project. This past week, I was so blessed. Many of our people here working in and on and around this building from morning until night. Ken Copeland, who's our facilities manager, came up to me last night. I'm going to try and remember everybody who was here so I can give you a count of how many people volunteered their time. He came up with over 80 people who had been here. There were guys who took their vacation to be here the whole week or took a couple of days off from work. It was really tremendous, the men and women who came down here. I was just blessed. I had hardly anything to do. I just kept going into my office and pretending I was working, you know. Where's Gene? Oh, he's in his office. Oh, yeah, I'll be right out. No, actually, I put up the mini blinds. So, and then someone else put them back. But it's really a blessing. You know, we've never... I always have to be quiet when other churches are talking about how they can't get people to volunteer. That is a big problem in churches. And we have just never had that problem, and I am so thankful for it. That's all I have to say. It's just a blessing. You guys know who you are. What I like about this site that we're on is that though it is immediately adequate and usable, it also provides us with many opportunities to get involved. There are any number of little projects and big projects that we're going to be working on all the time. They're not burdens, but they're blessings as they give God's people the opportunity to invest their resources by faith. Don't have any time? Sure you do. We all have the same amount of time. It's just a matter of how we're prioritizing it. Don't have any talents? I know that. Wait a minute. Oh, no, my notes. I skipped my... This is what happens when you skip. Sure you do. By the way, we have some really talented people in this fellowship. Whether you are skilled, however, or unskilled, there's plenty for you to do. There was never a time during this past week where there was somebody with nothing to do that wasn't fulfilled in their desire to volunteer. It was a really wonderful time. Don't have any things? Well, sure you do. It's a matter of whether or not you want to invest your things on earth or in heaven. God will take the material resources you give him and turn them into heavenly rewards. And that's between you and him. Now, then you're told here in our text, lengthen your cords. The curtains being stretched out made it necessary that the cords or the rope that fastened it to the stakes be lengthened to take in a greater area. The rope needed to reach out farther than it had before. The curtain being stretched out, the rope needed to reach out. Now, we need to be reminded to reach out farther than we have before and take in a greater area. We haven't moved here to relax. This building and these facilities are not our retirement home, although I do plan on living here. There's little rooms here. I don't think we found all the rooms yet. I think there's an old caretaker from the 50s still living here, but this is our field headquarters, and we want to come here to go out from here to accomplish ministry. And so that's why it might be a good idea to pause and discuss for a moment the purpose and meaning of the church on earth. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, there's a good summary of the purpose and mission of the church. I'm just going to read it to you. Just jot down the reference. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 12, which reads like this. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, of the many things that we learn in Ephesians 4, three things are emphasized concerning the mission and purpose of the church. By far the most important is the exalting of Jesus Christ as Lord over all. The scripture that I read said that he has ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And so it's all about Jesus being Lord. The purpose and mission of the church is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the single vision that we want to have. In everything we do, at any time, any place, whether we're here or out in the community, we want to be lifting up and exalting Jesus for others to see, because he is exalted and lifted up. He has ascended into heaven. He is Lord over all, Lord of all. And we always want to maintain that focus. It's so silly, but it's so easy to actually forget about Jesus in our ministry, in our messages. Many of my friends, not just Calvary Chapel pastors, but all throughout the centuries, pastors have put on their podium somewhere the scripture that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus," to remind us that we want to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other things that we talk about while we're talking about Jesus, but nothing more important than exalting him. Now, subordinate to exalting Jesus, the church is to accomplish at least two things, according to Ephesians 4. The evangelizing of the unsaved and the equipping of the saints. And so this building and these facilities are for exalting Jesus. And as we exalt him, a byproduct of that will be to evangelize and to equip the saints. We will lengthen our cords by remembering our purpose and mission. And then we are told in these scriptures to strengthen your stakes. A larger tent with longer ropes needed stronger stakes driven more deeply into the ground. Our ground, our foundation, we've already mentioned, is Jesus as he is revealed to us in the Word of God. Everything we do must always only be done upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. Of course, that means studying the Bible book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, which ought not to be a radical thing. I mean, that ought to be the norm. But more and more, churches are actually getting away from that. And so we want to lock into that like we've done these many years. And it also means that we believe that everything we need for life and godliness is given to us in God's Word, that we're in the Word to find what we need because we believe that God has provided it there and nowhere else. It also means that we want to remember to rely upon God speaking to us, I would use the word prophetically, through His Word. We are here on this site because God directed us through Scripture. I quoted for you earlier Luke 14:28 and Nehemiah 2:18. Those were God's words to us, words of prophecy that actually directed us here. He wants to continue to speak to us in the same manner. There's no real danger in seeking the Lord for words of prophecy so long as we either test them against His Word or if they are His Word applied to a certain situation. You really can't go wrong. I know sometimes people get all freaky about this word prophecy, and rightfully so. I'm probably the biggest skeptic in our fellowship. People come to me all the time with, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? And you can see on my face, I'm trying really hard to be interested and not know that, people come and they say, have you heard about this guy somewhere who, when he preaches, gold dust comes out of the heavens, you know? And then I realize I'm making that face and no, I haven't heard about that. I'll have to look into that. Gee. I'm very skeptical. And people all the time come up and say, hey, the Lord told me that I was going to marry your daughter. Really? The Lord told me you're an idiot. Hey, those of you who have daughters, that there's a lot of the Lord. The Lord tells a lot of guys stuff, but it ain't the Lord. I'll tell you that right now. Hey, it just ain't. And you just look at the guy and say, no way with the Lord. Because God is not stupid, you know. I mean, whatever. So as long as you're, it's the Word of God and you're properly applying it, then God will use His Word to speak to us. There is a danger, especially among Bible-believing churches, scholarly churches, in ignoring the prophetic aspect of the Word of God. We're so into the context and the Greek words and all of that, all which is important, by the way, don't get me wrong, that we ignore the devotional aspect of reading God's Word so that He might speak to our hearts. In the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians that we're going to study, the Apostle Paul warned that young church, despise not prophesying. Evidently, they did despise it, or else he wouldn't have warned them not to. We don't want to despise the prophetic use of God's Word. If we did, we wouldn't be here today. And I would add to that that many times, the thing that makes the biggest difference in my life and in your life when you need comfort or direction is to have heard from the Lord through His Word. People call and they say, hey, I'm going through this, what do you think? And when I'm really thinking, I say to them, what have you been reading in Scripture? What's the Lord been putting on your heart? And hopefully we're in the Scripture and they have been reading, and they'll say, well, I've been reading in Nehemiah, but I haven't really seen anything. Well, what passage? Let's look at it. And as you look at it, you think, man, this is the answer. This is it. This is like parcel post to you. You just didn't sign for it is all. You didn't realize that this was for you. It makes all the difference in the world. I can give you a scripture. Your friends and your family can give you a scripture. We can all counsel you. But when that Word of God jumps off the page into your heart and you know that God has spoken to you, it makes all the difference in the world. Then you have hope, and then you have confidence, and then you have strength, and then you can press forward. Your situation may not change, and I've told you over the years that your situation may actually get worse. But it gets worse with Jesus in it, taking you through it, carrying you along, bearing you. And so God has spoken to us, and He wants to go on speaking to us. We just need to be willing to wait upon Him. You shall enlarge was and is God's project for us. We're in the middle of it, stretching and lengthening and strengthening. God's word for us as a congregation, don't hesitate, don't hold back. And then in verse 3, you shall expand is God's projection for us. The word expand in the King James Version of the Bible, verse 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Forth means disperse or scatter. It is a reminder to us that we are dispersed or scattered throughout our surrounding communities by God's divine design and plan. The places you live and work and shop and recreate are all the places God intends to break forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember a minute ago we talked about the purpose of the church, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry? When we get together as the church, it is to be equipped not to become the minister, but to go out and be ministers. It's the work of the ministry outside the walls of the church where we hang out, where we live. Most of us will spend very little time here on these grounds. Even if you attend every service we ever have during the course of a week, you are mostly going to be somewhere else. You are here to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is out there, or it can be as you share it with those who are perishing. As this gospel breaks forth through you, verse 3, your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Isaiah was predicting the future blessed nation of Israel. Jesus will return. He will establish a kingdom on the earth. His capital will be Jerusalem. The Jews will no longer be desolate. From Jerusalem and through the restored and revived nation of Israel, the gospel will go out to all Gentile nations of the earth and be a blessing to them. In the meantime, God's program on the earth is the church. The church is comprised of individual believers who are dispersed and scattered strategically into their communities in order to share with those who are perishing. Most of you came to the knowledge of God's love for you through the ministry of someone you knew who shared with you at home, at work, at school, or somewhere where they had been strategically scattered by God. Even the big concert evangelism or stadium evangelism, Billy Greg Laurie, Franklin Graham, all of them will tell you that most of the people who come who are not Christians are there because they're personally invited and brought by Christian friends and family. Sure, there's advertising and banners and radio spots and all of that, and there's some people who wander into those events as a result of those things. But it's a very, very, very tiny percentage. And so it has to do with you and I doing what we call personal evangelism. Now, this word evangelism, it scares us. It really does, because we think it's something that we have to be trained for and prepared for before we can begin. We've almost elevated it to a professional level. And the average Christian doesn't feel like they have the ability to do this anymore. That's not true. It ought to be a natural byproduct of our Christian life. One author said, you don't go witnessing, you are a witness. One of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel has always been that we encourage natural personal evangelism. I'm not sure who first coined the phrase, but we like to say that healthy sheep beget other sheep. And so how do you evangelize? Well, you just become healthy in your own walk with the Lord. You love the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then you find yourself loving others as unto the Lord. And you can't help but be sharing with them both through your life and through your words. Because it is a byproduct. It's an overflow from your life. It's not something you do. It's something you are. It's not a project at all. It's just who you are. Now, the two clauses at the end of verse 3 focus on the results of this natural overflow, and the words that stand out are inherit and inhabit. Your descendants will inherit the nations, Isaiah says. Your descendants would be those who encounter and then come to Jesus through your witness. When a person comes to the Lord and is saved, they inherit. Isaiah originally meant that the Jews would one day be chief among the nations of the earth. God would give them the nations as their inheritance. To us, it's a reminder that we have an inheritance, as Peter says, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven. It's a reminder that as we're out in these places where God has strategically placed us, there are people whose eternity hangs in the balance. And they have an inheritance awaiting them as they become Christians. We want to share that with them. God is projecting what can happen through our lives as we remain focused on what really and ultimately matters and makes a difference in people's lives. The final clause of verse 3 says, make the desolate cities inhabited. I meant the Jews would one day return to resettle all the cities that then lie in ruins. Another translation says, you will settle in town in ruins. I want to expand the idea of this word city if I can. For example, it's not uncommon to describe a large factory or business or some other enterprise, maybe even a school, by saying that it's like a little city. For example, most of us are familiar with Fresno State in one capacity or another. There are more than 20,000 students at Fresno State. They have their own police force, their own police department on the campus. I know because someone in my family whose name I won't mention, Gene, got a ticket there. He went in an exit that wasn't clearly marked. But anyway, it's like a city unto itself within the city of Fresno. It's bigger than most valley towns. And so that's the idea here. And so wherever you hang out, even if it's a small place, is a city in that same sense. It's a little world unto itself. It's a city, and it's probably desolate to the extent that people there are not aware of their need of salvation. Think of the ruin that the lives of most people have become. The people you work with and know and live next to and wherever you are as a Christian, their lives are a wreck, aren't they? They don't know it. They don't know that you can be filled with the Spirit rather than filled with the things of this world, where is in excess. They don't know the joy of waking up in the morning and greeting the Lord Jesus Christ. They only know the headache that they have or the blur that was the night before. It's terrible what's going on in the lives of most people. That they're a city that lie in ruins. God is projecting that we reach those desolate cities that lie in ruins. And we'll do it as we continue to exalt Jesus Christ and draw close to Him. It just becomes the overflow of your life. You shall enlarge. That was and is God's project for us. You shall expand. That is God's projection for us. Today marks not so much a new beginning as it does a renewal. We're going to go on doing ministry the way we've always done it, but with a renewed sense of purpose to simply exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do appreciate so much this word from you, Lord, and all the different words that you've given us concerning our project. It's been a strength, Lord. We wouldn't be here at all if it weren't for you. And I hate to think where we might be, Lord, if we were following our own wisdom. Thank you so much, Lord. We bless you. Here in this place and in every place we find ourselves, either individually or corporately, we want to exalt Jesus. Help us to just even meditate on what that might mean in terms of what we're saying and how we say it and how we look and act and where we're going and why we're going there, that we would lift you up, that your name would be high and lifted up over all of the communities and all the little cities, Lord, that are represented within our cities, all the businesses and all the schools and all the classrooms and all the neighborhoods that lie in ruin, but for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have that treasure, Lord, the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. You've moved us here, Lord, so that we could further the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to do it. Lord, help us to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's pray. Worship team's going to come and lead us in one final chorus.